Good afternoon, everyone. How many of you are just having a blessed Sabbath? Isn't that what the Sabbath is all about? I am so grateful that we can all be here together. Thank you for that beautiful song service. Everyone sounds so good. I sing real softly during those kind of things because I don't sing on key, but I do enjoy hearing everybody else sing on key. Well, let's have a little prayer together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this time this weekend. We're grateful for the Sabbath. We're grateful that we can focus our attention on you. We're grateful that we can examine this great and holy institution, this covenant which you actively are involved in, this covenant of marriage. It's so special, more special than we realize, and you want to do more than we have ever thought or dreamed, to fortify your people against the stratagems of the devil. And so I pray now that as we examine this aspect of our covenant with you, that you would come and superintend this meeting and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you enjoyed a nice walk around the lake today? A little slippery, wasn't it? It was for me. But it was beautiful, just beautiful. It's really tempting to walk across on that. But I felt warned today. I would have done it, except that I did that once before when we first moved here. My daughter, you know, we can pass these wrong examples on to our children. And we were at some big, it was our first year here, and we'd never lived in the snow, and I'd never seen a frozen lake before, and I was so excited. It was December, and it was 32 degrees out. And the lake looked frozen. And I was walking around the lake with my daughter. My daughter and I are kind of a little more of an adventurous mindset than some other members of the family. And so it was just her and I, so there were no checks and balances around. And I looked out at the lake and I said, "Say, Gina, wouldn't it be just incredible to walk across this lake?" And she said, "Yeah." And I said, Go out and jump on it and see if it cracks." I figure she's young, vital, you know. She's stronger than she can. So she went down and she banged on it with her foot and it looked pretty safe. So I said, "Let's walk across." And she said, "Yeah, Mom, let's walk across." So we started walking across this lake, and it was early in the morning, so nobody else was around. It was just us. And we got, I guess about a quarter of the way out. And all of a sudden, I heard this crack. I mean, this huge crack all the way to where we were standing. And Gina was about 10 feet away from me. And she screamed. And her first thought, I was just being so selfish, you know, really, wanting her to go out and test her. But her thought was for me. And she said, "Mother!" And she started to lunge toward me. I said, "No, no, no." And we just stood there while this crack just separated us. And I didn't know what to do. I know that now I know you're supposed to lay down and, you know, shimmy back to the shore. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Is that right? Michiganers, right? Lay flat and shimmy back? Well, I didn't know that. But anyway, we just very gingerly, very everly so carefully tiptoed back, and it was cracking all the way back. And I thought, I could just see the headlines, you know, health and temperance director commits suicide in Michigan Lake. Nobody would be dumb enough to go out there, takes her daughter with her, you know. So we got back and thanked the Lord, and I apologized to Gina for my wrong example. And then there were footsteps. Our footsteps were all across there, so I had to do something because I thought somebody else was going to follow our footsteps and kill themselves out there. So we had to go and tell the camp director what we did. And then he made this announcement, this anonymous announcement to the entire group, you know, "Somebody went out on the lake. Don't do that because you'll probably die out there," or something. Really dumb. And I thought about that so many times. It's so easy for us to set off chain reactions and just set these examples that we really regret. You know, we can really cause some damage. And then we spend the rest of our lives backpedaling. And so as we discuss this topic of communication, it really has some pretty profound effects, doesn't it? Communication, this is something that I've really been meditating on lately. Communication releases power, doesn't it? How many of you believe that communication releases power? Lots of power. It releases power not only on earth, but it releases power in heaven. We can unlock the power of heaven in our communication. And this is something that I'm just starting to really engage in and utilize in my life. We can activate either God or the devil in our communication, both verbal and nonverbal. Would you agree with that? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we looked at this, but we'll look at it again. It says, we are not contending, verse 12, it says, we are not contending against flesh and blood, are we? When we get up in the morning and just that, you know, ready, aim, shoot, you know, ready, shoot, aim, or however it goes, all backwards, it's ready, shoot, aim. That's what you do when you're not thinking. Ready, shoot, aim. We don't realize that it's the devil that is right there getting ready to engage that mouth and set off a chain reaction for the day, but we can set off one for the Lord. Amen? It says, we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and against world rulers of this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I am no match for the devil. But God is more than a match for the devil. And I like the illustration that Dane uses. He says, when the Satan comes knocking at your door, Lord, would you please answer? Can I help you? Oh, I thought Vicky was here. No, Vicky doesn't live here anymore. What do you need? Pew, they're gone. We need to activate the power of God in our lives. Amen? And it's real. The power of heaven is real. The power of God is real to change us, to change our thoughts, to change the way we talk and behave and act and even our body language. You know, we can behave in such a way that we're just whistling for the devil. Have you ever had a day like that? You just whistle for him. Come get me. It's open season. You get up and you start complaining. I've got this ache here and I got this headache here and my boss is grouchy and I didn't sleep well and I've got popcorn stuck in my tooth and it's one of those days. Have you ever done that? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Think I'll go eat worms. It's an awful song. Dane used to sing it. Just disgusting. I mean, we're just whistling for the devil to come and get us when we get into that frame of mind. Amen? Have you ever done it? Have you ever had a day like that? No, of course not. And so what is the solution? The Bible says in verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground against the stratagems of the devil. Do you want to stand your ground against the stratagems of the devil? I remember one day not too long ago, we are just really busy in Michigan Conference. I mean, I told Dane, I said, my first day on the job, I was 6 months behind. I don't know how it happened. But there's so much going on, and it's all so wonderful. And we have to just multitask, and we're all wearing a lot of hats, and it's such a blessing, but it can get really overwhelming sometimes. And so we took a few days break, and we came back. And sometimes coming back from vacation, it's like now you're being punished for going on vacation. You walk into your office and there's just stuff everywhere, requests, the little red light on the phone is just blinking and blinking. You have 18 messages and then your email is full and everybody wants it yesterday. And I sat at my desk and I said, is this what I get for taking 3 days off? And I started having a pity party. Well, you know, self-pity is a death from which there is no resurrection. A sinkhole from which no helping hand can save you because you've chosen to be there. It's one thing to have sadness, but it's another thing to have self-pity. Self-pity is pretty destructive. Well, I was sitting there and just to try to decide what I was going to do. And, you know, when you get older, you don't handle stress quite as well, I guess. But I started to go like this and my shoulders started to click. You know, your body parts start to snap, crackle, and pop as you get older. So as I got tense, my shoulders started to click. And then I started to get this tension up my neck. And then it started to hurt over my left eye. And I was just sitting there trying to figure out what to do with all this stress. And my husband walked by. We're blessed. We work in the same building. He walked by. He said, "What's wrong with you?" And I opened my mouth. I mean, here we've had this lovely 3 days, and instead of fostering gratitude, and the Lord is in my office, and He's in the plans, and it's His thing, and I'm entering into peace, and, you know, peace, peace. Remember? We talked about that. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to relate to all this. And I opened my mouth, and I said, "I'm feeling," and instead of saying awful, I said, "Awesome. I feel awesome about the challenges that God and I have today." And I stood up and I said, "As a matter of fact, I know that something fantastic is going to happen today because these challenges are too much to me. But watch what God does in this office today." And I tell you, I just felt every devil just fly out of the office. My headache went away and I was just on top of the world for the rest of the day. No, I didn't get everything answered, but God showed me which ones to answer. And I was so grateful for His intervention, but my mouth was ready to unleash some awful power. But instead, it unleashed some awesome power. It was a moment that I had to decide, and I'm thanking the Lord today that I made the right decision. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that we will eat the fruit of what we say, and we have nuclear energy right under our noses. Did you know that? We have nuclear energy right under our noses. We can set off chain reactions either in heaven or earth or in ourselves and with others. It's really interesting, in the world of chemistry, there are some very unstable solutions that are perfectly still, just like a glass of water that has just been sitting there with nobody touching it. But the electrons are so unstable that if you touch it with a pin, it blows up into a seething cauldron. It boils. And so this is the power that just one word, one attitude, one look can have. Amen? And I want to call on all the good that I can in my life. You know, have you ever had this where somebody that you love is irritating you and you get ready to open your mouth to just help them with their problem. And instead, you say, "I appreciate you." Have you ever done that? Have you ever just stopped yourself cold? Instead of launching into a negative, just launch into a positive. That's not lying. I used to think that was hypocritical, you know. I used to think you just spill your guts. I mean, that's the way I was raised. Everybody just said whatever they wanted, crawled all over each other, up one side, down the other, and that's being honest. It's not being honest. It's being selfish. And the two enemies of marriage are selfishness and pride. Those are the two great enemies of marriage. I want to be perfectly understood, and I want everything my way. I tell you what my goal is in my marriage. My goal in my marriage is to get myself off my mind. That's my goal in my marriage. My goal in my marriage is to have a marriage that's so secure that we don't have to be so preoccupied with each other all the time. I don't think that we should be. I think we should be preoccupied together in the Lord's work. Amen? That's a healthy marriage. Not staring at each other all the time, you know, having these gushy sessions. That's nice. We need to have affection and love. Amen? But the solution to security in a marriage is having security in God. When you're secure in God, you can handle it if your husband doesn't pay attention to you one day. Of course, now I'm saying this from the perspective of someone that gets paid attention to. You know, if you're on a diet and you're starving yourself all the time, what's the only thing you're thinking about 24 hours a day? You know? And so we as husbands and wives have the privilege of nourishing one another spiritually and physically and emotionally so that we can be off of each other's mind 24 hours a day. It shouldn't have to be orbiting around each other's orbits all the time. But in order to have that kind of a security where you can actually be quiet together and not perfectly understand everything all the time, you have to have a secure foundation, and that's what you build during those downtimes so that when times of pressure come, you can tolerate it. Dane is a video editor, and sometimes he's got a number of projects going on at one time, and the kids and I used to tease him about going into his editing cave because sometimes when he's pushing a project, he'd be up for hours and hours, and his office looks like a spaceship. in our house, and he'd get up in his pajamas and sit there and just work with all these dials and buttons for hours and hours and hours, and he'd come down to eat. You know, please pass the toast. You know, and you're trying to have a conversation with this man. And we just learned that during those times of stress, we just have to leave him alone. Okay, I can't be demanding my whatevers when I'm needing to pay attention to him. So communication is such a is also allowing communication not to happen. It's okay for communication not to happen sometimes. I don't need to be perfectly understood all the time. Matter of fact, when I demand that I be perfectly understood all the time, that's when I'm the most miserable, because I'm just being selfish. I'm just selfish, and I don't want to be selfish. I want to get myself off my mind so I can be free to serve others. Does that make sense? Actions are the delivery system for our communication, and they really can be contrary. I know I'm not going to be surprising anybody. When you have a confrontation with your spouse, you say, sure, I'm listening. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, tell me. I'm open. No. So what is the first and most important communication? The first and most important communication, what is it? Pardon? Body language, listening. You know, all of these answers are wonderful and they're good and they're important. I'm just giving you my perspective tonight. To me, personally, my first and most important communication is with God.
Amen.
Okay? That wasn't meant to be a trick question or anything. But the most important communication that I have that makes me smooth as grease working with other people is when I'm communicating with God and He's communicating with me. And I am so grateful for the Lord and His ability to teach us how to communicate with Him. And I want to focus on that for a few minutes, because then we're going to talk about the communication cascade and how this all ripples down into our communication with one another. In communication with God, it takes several forms, and every form of communication with God is really important. We talk to God. How do we talk to God? In prayer. There was a poll done recently among our people, and a very small percentage of our people pray on a daily basis. I was amazed at how few actually have really serious time of prayer with God. But we need to talk to God. That's the time we tell Him our wants, our needs. That's the time that we show Him our appreciation and we praise Him and we give Him thanksgiving. You know, praise and thanksgiving are different. Thanksgiving is, I'm thankful for my car, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for that. Well, there are times that we don't may not feel like we have much to be thankful for. Maybe we're having a great trial. But did you know that praise is an act of obedience? Praising is different because you are praising God for who He is. And when you praise God for who He is, that never changes. Your circumstances may be terrible, like Job's, but God never changes. We praise Him because He is faithful. We praise Him because He is true. We praise Him because He is all-powerful. We praise Him because He's going to win this great controversy. We praise Him because He loves and cares for us. And when we're in His will, nothing can come to us but that doesn't work for our good. That doesn't mean that He ordains everything that comes to us. Things come to us from the devil. Amen? I mean, some pretty bad things happen to people, but nothing can happen to us that He can't turn into good. Look at Joseph in Egypt. He said, you meant it for evil, but look what God did. So praise needs to be a daily part of our life. Thanksgiving does too. We always have much to be thankful for. But when the feelings leave you, there's still praise because of who God is. Praise is an exclamation and a proclamation of who God is. We need to praise Him. God talks to us. We talk to God. We tell Him what we want, what we need, what we think our plans are. Hey, Lord, would you like to join me in my plans today? We'd like you to bless my plan. Well, we need to enter into God's plan, don't we? And ask Him to bless us in His plan. But God also talks to us through Bible teachings. He gives us instruction and guidance and counsel. You know, some people never get past these two stages of communication with God. Some people's marriages are like this kind of a situation in communication. And there are times with Dane and I when we're so busy, it's like a relay team. We're more like a business partners. Okay, you get the laundry. I'll go here, pay this bill. I'll cash the check. You get the groceries. Well, you know, and you're just managing. You're just giving each other a volley of instructions. You take the kids. I'll go to the gym. He'll, you know, and you're just managing and surviving and throwing out instructions to one another. This is communication. But if that's the only communication that there is, then all you have is a business arrangement. And when our lives get so busy that this we start to fall into this, sooner or later, one of us will start to detect it. You know, we don't always detect it at the same time. And what we it's just funny what we do. We'll start to call each other bud. Hey, you're my bud. My business partner. And that's a cue that we need to slow down and sift some things out of our lives and have some time together that's more meaningful. And communion with God is the highest form of communication. This is where you bring to bear in your life the prayer and the instruction of God, and actually the highest form of communication with God incorporates prayer and instruction into fellowship. Real fellowship with God. And by that, I mean that it's beyond the impersonal stage. It's beyond just knowing in your head what truth is and knowing that God hears your prayers. It's actually settling into fellowship with Him. It is sitting in His presence. It is sitting in the presence of God. It is highly personal. It is time when you enter into communion with Him, you listen to Him, you learn from Him, you learn about each other, you learn about God, He learns about you, well, He knows about you, but He lets you know what His thoughts are toward you, and you actually gain strength from fellowship with God. Actual communion, interaction with the living God in your life. The Bible says in John 10, verse 4, Jesus said, His sheep know His voice. His sheep know His voice. And in verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. It doesn't mean they know about me and talk to me in a business relationship. It means they're in fellowship together, real intimacy. It says in verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. I am so thankful when I have a decision to make, whether it's to go shopping, if I think it's time to buy clothing, or whether I think it's time to go somewhere or take a certain day off work or to do this, I can seek the Lord and say, Lord, is this the time that you would have me? That requires submission, doesn't it? It requires actually wanting to hear God's voice. And that is something that we need to develop. The whole reason that God wants us to develop our communication skills is because He wants to develop a character like His. He wants us to reflect His character to other people. I think that this marriage thing can be distilled down to something pretty easy, really. If we listen to God and treat other people the way He tells us to, why, then we're going to make some real strides, don't you think? Here's a little quote I'd like to share with you. Character is not obtained by amassing wealth or by gaining worldly honor. Character is not obtained by trying to have others fight the battle of life for us. It must be sought for, worked for, fought for, and it requires a purpose, a will, and a determination. That was written in the Review and Herald way back in 1886. So as I develop my communication with God, He will give me the tools for negotiating life's tough situations. And I won't be so quick to make a man an offender for a word. It's so easy for people like me that have been hurt a lot to wear my feelings on my sleeves and read into people's behavior and to get my feelings hurt too easily and to have myself on my mind too much. But when I communicate with God and accept His estimation of me, I can tolerate somebody having a bad day and not treating me just the way I think they ought to. And that is freedom and release from self. Amen? And it actually strengthens us. Our security and love is in Christ, not in another person. When Dane and I got married, I mean, he was a really nice man when we got married. But as nice as he was, it didn't make me feel better about myself. It didn't make me happy. Until I found my connection with God, I was not a happy person and never would be until I found Jesus in my life. And really, he was the same way. He was, you know, very worldly guy, as he said. And so I'm very, very thankful that the foundation of communication with other people is really found in our communication with God. We need to pray. We need to study Bible teachings. But we need to plug in the first two by opening our hearts in communion with God, receiving personal instruction and power by saying things like, Lord, what would you have me to deal with in my life right now? What is it in my life that is not pleasing to you that you'd like to talk to me about? Do you see an attitude in me today, Lord, toward this person? And help me with that attitude. We can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, amen? He says he'll teach us and bring us into all truth, and it's such freedom. It's such freedom to confess those things and to put them away in the norm, in the name of the Lord. I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about the keys to communication, some scriptural keys to communication, and then we're going to discuss the communication cascade. The communication cascade is spiritual, then verbal, then behavioral, and then physical. And we will discuss this. I don't want to take a huge amount of time, but I'd like to take enough to be able to cover the topic. So Hebrews chapter 13:15 says, through him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. That means that we're focusing on who God is, his strength, his power. And I really like focusing on the character of God in my life. It strengthens me when I have a battle to fight to understand who my advocate is and what he is like. Because then the devil can't interpose between me and him when trouble comes. So we want to offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Well, the Bible says, in 2 Timothy 2:19, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from how much iniquity? All. It means that I've stopped making excuses when the Lord brings something up to me. It means that I stop making excuses and justifying bad attitudes and bad behavior. I stop making excuses for those things. Like Dane said, salvation is simple. It's arguing with God until he wins. It's living life from God's point of view. And that does take time, doesn't it? It takes perseverance and it takes effort because we don't see things outside of our own box. But God is in the business of sitting us in heavenly places and having us take a look at the big picture. Amen? It says in verse 6, don't neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. God wants us not to be neglectful of other people. He says, fill your pockets with seed. I can fill my pockets with seed every day. Seeds of courtesy, seeds of kindness, seeds of politeness. Just politeness. Instead of, hey, get me a drink of water, will ya? Yeah, here. I don't do that anymore. Honey, would you mind getting me a drink of water? I sure do appreciate that. Thank you. How hard is that? How hard is that? Just to be polite. Some of us have such a chip on our shoulders, you know? But we can cultivate courtesy, and it actually changes our hearts. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded. High-minded. That's lifted up in your mind. Or have our hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who gives richly all things to enjoy. What does it mean to be high-minded? The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, the attitude of, I don't deserve this, and I don't need to be here. I don't need to put up with this for 10 minutes. Have you ever been tempted to think that way? I don't need this. I don't deserve this. And we get into an attitude. I heard an example one day, and our actions can be very contrary to what we're saying. We've all done this. We've all experienced it. You go into the store, you see, you know, the lady in front of you's got a Jesus pin on. She's in the line. She's in a hurry. She's got a teller that is being trained. And she has an appointment to get to. And so the teller is trying to do her best. She's messing up. Her instructor is there. She runs out of tape. She needs change. She's getting rolls. And the woman in line is just, oh, you know, just, you know, I am far too important to be standing in this line. I've got way too much to do to be putting up with this kind of nonsense. And they start pacing and going like this, you know. And finally, the girl gets all straightened up and with fear and trembling, checks the order out. The woman hands her a tract and leaves. We get into this attitude when we're driving, when people cut us off, when we have to wait, standing in line in waiting, or anything that just, I just have too much to do to be putting up with this kind of mess. You know, we get these attitudes. But the Lord says that we're not to think more highly of ourselves than when we ought. We need God's estimation of us, or too low, because we're very valuable in His eyes. But it's very, very easy for us to become impatient. The Bible says in verse 18 of 1 Timothy 6 that we do good, that we're rich in good works, and that we're ready to distribute and willing to communicate. I used to think that that meant sitting on the couch and talking. And talk and talk until my husband understood me perfectly. And there is, I've read one report that women have 30,000 words a day and men only have 15,000. So the man comes home from work, he's used them all up. He doesn't have any left. She's got 15,000 left. So you've got automatic trouble. But really, that willing to communicate, that's not what it's talking about. Another version says it this way: do good, having a wealth of good works, be quick to give, taking part with one another. Taking part with one another. In other words, you have an involvement in that person's life. You have a tender regard and a consideration for what their struggles are, what they're thinking, and what they're feeling. And that requires us to forget about ourselves and get ourselves off of our minds. And when the Lord impresses me in the morning, get up and cut all the little things in your husband's grapefruit, you know, and do all that kind of thing for him. And I'm saying, Lord, I just really want to stay in my little nest here. I'm just happy under this 3 or 4 quilts in this awful Michigan weather. And the Lord says, no, your husband's been up building a fire. Get up and fix his grapefruit. Oh, all right. That's a good thing. It's such a good thing for us to be involved and have a tender regard for one another. And the Bible says in verse 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is indeed life. How do we lay up in store good communication? Well, I like the idea of making many more deposits than withdrawals. Many more deposits. You've all heard this before. Make more deposits than withdrawals. In other words, you focus on the positives with a person. And I thought that I did this. I really thought that I was a person that did this until I understood that things like directing, nitpicking, correcting, analyzing, everything that somebody does robs a person of their feeling of significance. Why did you take this route? Isn't that a shorter route? You know, did you read the directions? Don't you think maybe it'd be better to do this over here where there's a little more light? Have you ever, you know, and you just constantly evaluating and picking on the way someone is trying to, have you ever thought of doing the bills this day instead of this day? I mean, it's all right to make suggestions, but if my total mindset is on correcting, analyzing, and criticizing the behavior and activity of my spouse, then I'm robbing my husband of his significance in the home. I had to confess this, that without even realizing it, I was trying to regulate him and me. It's exhausting. He is absolutely fully capable of running his own life. He does not need my advice every minute of the day. And so I have learned to assess very carefully before I make a suggestion. I actually pray about it. Isn't that a novel idea? Pray about it before you give advice. And so let's just go over quickly the communication cascade. What is a cascade? You think of a waterfall when you think of a cascade. A cascade is actually a waterfall that's over steep rocks. It's a series of waterfalls that fall into one another. And so it implies strength and force that builds from the beginning. Cascade is also described in fireworks. When you have a cascade of fireworks that has a waterfall type of effect, so it's sizzling and spectacular in its results. And you can have sizzling, spectacular results in your communication, either good or bad. I mean, the Twin Towers was pretty spectacular, but it wasn't very good. And I've had that kind of fireworks, and I don't like those kind of fireworks. Another really interesting definition of a cascade is a series of vessels where water flows from one vessel to the next and fills with, and the liquid successfully fills each of the succeeding vessels. And so the idea there is one of progression and succession. Now, the two greatest sources of trouble in any marriage, or in most marriages, the two that are reported or surveyed, are sex and finances. These are the two areas that are reported to be the greatest area of tension in most marriage. Now, these troubles actually are at the end of that communication cascade. You have the verbal, mental, you have the spiritual communication, you have verbal, which is your mental state, you have behavioral, which is your actions, and then you have the physical, which is your immune system and your sexual behavior. Now, even though the trouble is reflecting at the end of the cascade, restoration and recovery is found at the beginning of that cascade, in the spiritual realm, not in the physical. God wants to be actively involved in every one of these areas of communication, every element of this communication cascade. You can't put one area on hold. You're having trouble in one area of your life, and you say, well, I just don't want to deal with this area of communication, whether it's verbal, physical, sexual, whatever it is. I'm just not going to deal with it until everything is better. That's not the way God works, is it? He works on all of us all the time in increments. And so we can't put one on hold while trying to work on another. If you spend time with God in His Word and prayer, He will direct your mind to where He wants to retool your thinking. I like the idea of God retooling my thinking. Do you like that idea? I want Him to retool my thinking in every area of communication in my life. And I'm so thankful that He has the power and the willingness to do it. He says, it is God that works to will and to do in you of His good pleasure, by His power and by His might. There's no area that He can't invade and cleanse and restore and vivify. And I'm grateful to invite Him into my life to do that. He will teach you what to do that's new. And we all have areas in our lives that need to be new, to be made new. Growth is slow and steady. We live in a society where everything is fast and now. But fast is fragile. Fast is fragile. Slow is steady, mature, stable, and it stays. Amen? And so we don't look for fast results. We want sure, steady progress in every area of our life. Amen? Doesn't that build a tolerance and a patience and a forbearance in the marriage relationship when you have that attitude that we're going to just grow and work together through time? It takes the pressure off of performance. God's love for us is not based on performance. God loves us because of who He is, not because of what we are. And I'm really thankful for that. And that makes me want to trust Him to get involved in my life. And our marriage is that way too. I know that Dane loves me because He's covenanted to love me. He loves me for who I am. And when I fail, there's a cushion there for me that I can come back. You see, I have that tolerance, that forgiveness, that room to grow. And He needs that room to grow as well. Well, what is God's purpose in this cascade? How does God want to be involved in that, in this cascade? Well, God will tell us when it's time to work on certain areas. Your spouse may be very impatient for you to work in a certain area that's bugging them, but it may not be God's timing. So we need to be very sensitive to God's timing when it is to work in a certain area of our life. In the spiritual realm, God wants to glorify us. In the verbal and physical realm, He wants to edify us. In the sexual realm, He wants to purify us. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in each of these areas, and then we'll have our worksheets. What does it mean to glorify God? God wants to glorify us in the spiritual realm. What does it mean for God to glorify us? What does He want to, pardon? He wants to be with us. Anybody else? That's what my thought is on this. And be with us, of course. He wants to magnify His character in us. In the spiritual realm, in Revelation, part of the judgment hour message is fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come. It says, give glory to God, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. He wants to magnify His character in every area of my life. How does He do this? Let's look at Romans 15:5. It says, now may the God who gives comfort and strength in waiting. We have to wait. We have to learn patience. Make you of the same mind with one another in harmony with Jesus Christ. It is so hard to wait for someone else to improve in an area, but you know it could mean their salvation. Coming into unity with your spouse is a weapon against the devil. Even if you come into unity with them in spite of a defect, you have formed a weapon against the devil. This has been manifested in my life many times. My husband has helped me so much. I did not learn the social skills of dealing with conflict. My dad was involved in organized crime. And, you know, the tape recorder's on, so we're not going to talk a lot about this kind of thing. But it was a very violent, forceful, Roman approach to life. You know, force is safety. And I remember Dane. I'll never forget a huge turning point in my life with Dane. Happened a long time ago, years ago. We've been on a pretty smooth path for a long time. But I think this probably happened 10 years ago. Dane was sitting in his office, and the only thing I had to compare my husband to was my dad, who left when I was very young, and, you know, was, but he was my, still my comparison. And I saw the way my dad, he owned three wine distributorships, and he would go to collect wine accounts with these big goons. I mean, this was the way they did business. He was a big, forceful Italian. And I remember Dane was dealing with a very vicious man on the phone. And my husband had a completely different way of approaching the situation. The man was being very unchristlike, very unfair. I was very hurt and offended for my husband. It was actually a ministry situation, so the person should have known better. And they were just being crooked, deceitful, and unfair in every sense of the word. And Dane, the worse this man got on the phone, the lower my husband's voice got. This enraged me. I thought, what is wrong with my husband? Why isn't he protecting me? Why isn't he demanding our rights? And so we still have the chair. It's this green swivel chair. And my husband was in the office, and I was like a prophet of Baal, just bleeping. You know, tell him you're going to go down there, and you're not going to tolerate this. And he would just swivel the chair so he didn't have to look at me. And I'd go around the other side. I just didn't get it. I said, you tell him you're not going to put up with that, not for 1 minute. You're not going to. And he would just swivel the chair. And I went around the other side. I said, Dane, why are you doing this to our family? You're not protecting us. And I just got jumped, just jumping up and down. I was so upset. He hung up the phone. I said, what's wrong with you? He was so kind to me. He said, Vic, what would it accomplish if I behaved like that on the phone? I mean, this is like he's being reasonable. And I said, what a ridiculous thing to say. What do you mean, what would it? I said, You didn't let him know how awful he is. And he said to me, do you think that ranting and raving would convince him that he is awful? Or would it convince him that I am awful? Well, I had to think about that. I mean, that thought had never entered into my mind. To me, slamming this man was the righteous thing to do. It was totally foreign to me, completely foreign to me, the way my husband dealt with this man. And I said, it's just hard for me to respect you when you just let this man just walk all over you. And Dane said, I didn't let him walk all over me. I said, I'm not upset. I didn't let him make me upset. And I just said, wow, this is heavy. I got to think about this. I got to go out with the dog for a while and just think about this. I had never in my life, but do you see my husband's behavior toward me, his treatment of me because I did not understand, brought me into unity with him. Not at first. I just came back. I said, I'm sorry. I just don't get it. I mean, it just seems really, but then I started to really gain admiration and respect for my husband. I began to see that these people would come to him years later asking for advice, building bridges. Dane didn't burn bridges behind him. And I began to see and have an experience. I got to watch him deal in a Christ-like way. You can read about it in a book, but if you've never seen it, it just doesn't make any sense. That's just not the way people survive in the world. So it got to the place where I would come to Dane and I'd say, Dane, I'm going into a board meeting where I know people are going to say like X nasty thing, Y nasty thing. What should I think? Tell me how to act and what to think. I began to trust his judgment better than mine. And his judgment was better than mine in those kinds of situations. Now when he has these wretched conversations with people that are just awful, I actually will come and sit in the office and just marvel. I'll just sit and watch it for entertainment. I mean, it's just absolutely overwhelming. I mean, it's incredible. And now I've had a couple of chances to actually model that behavior in dicey situations, and I just go away, wow. You know, no stomach ache, I'm not upset, the blood vessels aren't bursting, you know, it's just fabulous. But you have to model that. You have to come into unity against the devil. Sometimes it takes time to come into unity. But I thank God that he has said, look, model Christian behavior for each other. If you know, he knew he was right so he could be confident and calm. He didn't have to worry about me. He knew I would come around. But I had to see it. I had to see the results of it. And I'm so grateful he was willing to model that for me. So it can mean their salvation. It says together in verse 6 that you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil hates unity. One can put to flight 1,000, but 2, 10,000. So fight. But fight to come into unity. No matter how long it takes, come into unity on right principles. So then, it says in verse 7, take one another to your hearts as Christ took us to the glory of God. That's one of the ways we glorify God, is taking other people on our hearts. Dane worked for my salvation in the way he related to me, even though I was against him. I was against the way I said, well, my dad didn't do it that way. Well, your dad's, you know, 6 feet under, with no friends, died alone, and no Christ. Is that what you want? Well, no. You know, we have to be made to think things through sometimes. The second thing that God wants in our communication, in the physical and verbal realm, he wants to edify us. He wants us to edify one another. What does to edify mean? It means to build and to strengthen up. It means to strengthen and build up the morals, courage, and faith of another. Doesn't that sound like a good project? Rather than running around picking faults and flaws and making lists for our loved ones, we can actually strengthen the faith and courage and morals of another person. And we'll look at a scripture here. In Romans 14:19, it says, let us pursue that which makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. This is a decision, not a feeling. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, we're free to do all things that the Lord has ordained as good, but there are things which are not wise to do. We are free to do all things. You know, sure, talk about your rights. We all have rights. But what's the loving thing? Shouldn't that be the first consideration? Not what our right is, but what's the most loving thing? Take the low road for Jesus and do the loving thing. It says, not all things, we are free to do all things, but not all things are for the common good. Let's say Dane and I have 4 children and 1 car for transportation and he wants to get a roadster. Is that for our common good? You know, it's not that there's anything wrong to have a roadster, but there's a time and a season to gratify a selfish want, a desire. And there's a time to think of the group good. And so we have to be tuned to God's Spirit so that we think of the group good, the mutual good of the family versus, well, it's okay for me to do this. I don't know why you're bugging me about it. No, we don't need to have that kind of attitude. And in Ephesians 4:29, it says, don't let any foul word pass your lips, but only such good words as the occasion demands, that they may be a help to edify and build up those who hear them. In other words, instead of, why can't you get this straight? How many times do I have to tell you? Now, this is like an automatic gesture. Somebody asked me at lunch today, did you take gesturing lessons? No, I didn't take gesturing lessons. Why can't you get this straight? You know, you always do that. You never do that. When any time always or never comes into the thing, you know that you're backpacking over a molehill and making it a mountain out of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this is a process. It says, go on comforting and building up one another as you have been doing. This is a process where we learn to divest ourselves of self. Self has gotten so huge in the United States. Did you know that the average home is 20% bigger now than ever before? And the fastest growing business in the United States is self-storage. We have so much self in our houses, it's flowing out. We don't even have any place to put it. We have to rent storage units to put all this self. It's everywhere. And these poor men, you know, Dane said, look, men, you know, cut down your hours or whatever to be with your family. But women, we have a responsibility not to shop till we drop and drive the man into the grave trying to pay all those bills. Amen? So we want to build one another up and put away all of those barriers. Finances can be a tremendous stress on a marriage. Dane and I made a covenant to get out of debt, and we're working together toward that covenant. Do you know what? Nobody really cares if all my couch cushions have matching pillows. I mean, I can, it's all right. My bathroom doesn't have to look like Martha Stewart's. And so these are important decisions that women need to make so that they don't drive their husbands batty with all these credit card debts that build up. The last thing that we want to mention this evening is that we need to purify. God wants to purify our hearts and our minds. He wants us to be free from evil or guilt. He wants us to be innocent and clean in His eyes in the area of the physical, in the sexual realm. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we may be living in the flesh, we're not fighting after the way of the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. Satan will get a foothold in your life through pornography, through child molestation, through any of these various avenues, through the media. And that foothold can become a stronghold and defile the marriage bed. And having a very terrible attitude about physical intimacy is just as wrong. In other words, from abuse or molestation, that needs healing just as much as pornography and an unclean mind does. Amen? This is thinking that the Lord needs to rearrange. And ladies, gentlemen, this is very important. It is a sin for me to dress in such a way to attract a man to my body parts. True beauty is a hidden fountain, the Bible says. Everyone can be attractive. Every woman can be attractive. Attractiveness is not outward beauty. Attractiveness is a character trait that actually grows with time. But when we dress for sensuality instead of femininity, then we've crossed a line and we are hurting our brothers. I don't want my husband to be tempted to look at another woman's body parts. My husband only has eyes for me. And it is defiling for me to cause a man, a brother, to lust after me by sensual dress. Amen? I remember a pastor talked to me about this one time. I used to, you know, I mean, we came out of the disco world and lived in Southern California. And I remember a pastor coming to talk to me about it. He said, Sister Griffin, he said, he put his hand on my shoulder and I knew something was coming. He said, our hearts are carnal, aren't they? And I thought, oh boy, what's coming? I used to wear clothing that at that time was shocking. Now you see it in churches all the time. These gownless evening straps, you know, with these dresses that look like they've been through paper shredders and tight, low, whatevers, you know, short. And I saw a woman in a Sabbath school with a slit up the front of her dress. And I thought, shame on you. I had to take my son out of the Sabbath school. When she sat down, who's going to pay attention to the Sabbath school lesson? 50-something years old. So he said, Sister Griffin, he said, when a woman bends over, you shouldn't be able to see from north to south. When she puts her arms out, you shouldn't be able to see from east to west. And when she sits down, you should not be able to see all everything, all the way to Kansas. And slits are arrows. These numbers that go all the way up to here or there or everywhere, a slit is an arrow. And a V is an arrow. And I have made a covenant with the Lord. The Bible says make a covenant with your eyes. We are very careful about what we bring into our home. There are very few magazines that we have in our home. We have Discover magazine, which is a science magazine. We have, he's a pilot. He likes to get the AOPA magazine, which is really nice. But if there's an unclean picture in there, a seductive picture in there, he rips it out, crumbles it, and tosses it. We don't have that type of picture sitting around in our house, and I thank God for that. We don't watch those images on television. It's unclean. And so I want to dress in such a way that doesn't make my brothers stumble. They have a lot to contend with. Amen? And so the Bible says in verse 5, we destroy arguments. We have to put an end to all of our reasoning, and we need to enter into God's reasoning. And every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God. And take every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. In Hebrews 13:4, it says that marriage should be honored by all. In other words, when I dress modestly, I'm honoring your marriage, brother. I'm showing that I honor the relationship you have with your wife, and I have no desire to detract you or to distract you from your focus on your wife. Amen? That's the job of a Christian woman, is to protect the married bond, even of others. It says, let marriage be honored by all and the married life be pure, for God will judge those who are immoral and who commit adultery. That means freedom from guilt. It means understanding that God has ordained the sexual relationship for a blessing. For a blessing. That when a person has been molested or harmed, that they need cleansing from attitudes that they have developed that are defiling, that are hurting them. Remember that a relationship and unity in this physical area protects a couple. It releases power. It energizes a couple and is a weapon against the devil. And so women who've been hurt, men who've been hurt, need healing in their thinking in this area. God can cleanse and purify their minds. Men and women who have been involved, and I was shocked, I'm doing a chapter for our addiction book on pornography, and I was shocked to find that 30 million American women visit pornography sites. Many of them are professedly Christian women. So it's a huge problem, but we must, by the power and in the name of God, reject unclean images in our minds. We must reject those unrealistic fantasies because what they actually produce is loneliness and isolation. And anyone who has ever been in bondage to or involved with that kind of thinking knows that they are lonely, isolated, and unfulfilled. Thank God that He can cleanse our minds from impurity, guilt, and uncleanness toward something that has been meant for a complete and total blessing in the marriage relationship. In conclusion, a great promise in Ephesians 6:10. It says, for the future, find strength in your union with the Lord and in the power which comes from His might. Amen?
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 29 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.